We see behind the curtain right now is that there is a fierce battle going on to be number one. The line leader position is really important. I've also noticed, maybe none of the kids do that here necessarily this week, but some children, during that last song, you know, they're kind of like, just a little bit, you know, cornerstone, right? They're doing that. They're trying to get first in line, to be the leader, to be number one. Now, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Okay, just so we know that. Does the line leader have any more importance than any of the other children? Are they any more special than any? Do they get any other special kind of treatment than any of the other kids? But they kind of need a leader. Like, that's probably like one of the oldest teacher tricks in the book, right? You need somebody to like just, you know, tell them where to go, and then everybody else will follow them. It has to be a line. It can't be chaos. It has to be a leader. And you know, our God is a God of order. Our God is not a God of disorder. And so He has made things to work in a specific order and created things to work in a specific order. And marriage is one of them. And He's created man, and He's created woman, and He's created man to be the leader, and He's created the woman to come behind His humble leadership and follow. And again, that doesn't make the man any more important than the woman. It doesn't make the man any more special or better. It doesn't make the wife any less important or inferior by any stretch of the imagination. It's the order that God has established. But you know, in marriage, it's funny and it's hard because just like there was jockeying for position going on here, marriage is made up of two sinners, right? Two people who are still struggling in their sanctification, still growing, still have things. Nobody here, of course, I understand, but still struggling with some of those things. So pride comes out and all the other sins come out. And so there's this sometimes in marriage that happens, just like the kids are trying to get first in line. Sometimes we resist God's order. Sometimes we don't lead well. Sometimes we're not the best line leaders, men. But as marriage is the union of two sinners, God knows this and He has established an order to do that. But what if we have a husband who is not as focused on leading? What if we have a wife who really wants that leadership and the husband's not really there and craving for that leadership? What if we have two people on two polar opposite ends of the spectrum together? How does that work? How does the wife best give glory to God in those situations and bear witness for the gospel? And we're going to talk about those questions today. So make your way to 1 Peter 3. We are in chapter 3. We are making progress. Chapter 2 is done. Chapter 3 has come. There's 5 chapters, so we are excited, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3 verses will be on the screen. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back as well. You can grab one at the welcome table. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, breathe, okay? Let's just pause. Let's just embrace the irony that is happening right now, that this is Father's Day and that we are instructing the wives. Ryan and I looked at each other when we saw this coming, and we're like, really? Really? On Memorial Day, we're telling people to submit to authority, and now on Father's Day, we're telling wives, submit to your husband. You can't make this stuff up. This is the joy of expositional preaching. This is what we do. We go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and the chips fall where they lay. I don't think of any other pastor who would wake up in the morning and go, I know a great passage to preach on Father's Day. We'll tell wives to do what they're supposed to do. Awesome. Woo! No, we didn't do it this way. Just in case you're wondering, I did not pick this topic. If this is your first time here, this is just where we're up to in 1 Peter. Okay? And so we're going to go through and let God's word speak. So we're not going to shrink back from God's word. We're going to boldly press ahead, and we're going to see what God has for us. Now, some of you, this concept of the husband leading and the wife following, this is a nice warm blanket for you. You get this. Some of you are like, that works for me. I understand it. I see it modeled everywhere. I like it. This is the arrangement that we have in marriage. It's good for me. Other people are like, I'd like to be there, but I'm not there. Maybe my husband's not there. Maybe he's not leading. Maybe I just don't understand. This doesn't usually work with us. Some of you are looking for your car keys right now and probably trying to conveniently try and get out as fast as possible. Because maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you've never seen it modeled or taught correctly. And maybe you're just like, what did we just hear? What did this verse just say? Be subject to your... I ain't going to be subject to no... What? Seriously? Disclaimer, I'm not a wife, okay? So I had a lot of help from Mel on this one. So I had to call in an expert witness from time to time on this, okay? But let's unpack what this word is saying. So let's go back to the beginning, okay? God created man first. Genesis 1:7 tells us that God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. God formed man. Kind of funny side narrative to everything that's happening in Genesis is God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. God created man and said, he cannot be left alone. He needs help. He's going to get in trouble if he's by himself. So God created woman to come alongside after man. He said, I will make a helper fit for him. God has custom created, literally custom created, woman out of man to be a helper fit for us. And I know I'm tremendously thankful for Mel, and I know looking around the room that they're just husbands here, that they're just tremendously thankful for their wives. And that's the way that God intends it to work, because that's the order that he has created. The order of creation is just man first, and then woman was created. Okay, that's the order that God had created. Remember, this is really important. Both have equal value, dignity, merit in the eyes of God. I'm going to say that an awful lot because I want you guys to remember that. Both have equal value, dignity, merit in the eyes of God. There is not one that's more important than the other to God. Okay? The husband and the wife just have slightly different roles. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here today. We are both created in the image of God, and we are both valued and cherished in the image of God in the same way. Peter has been working his way through various relationships and their submission. If you've been with us for a couple weeks, this is no surprise to you. We've been talking about submitting to the government. We've been talking about submitting to your bosses and your teachers and submission. And this is just another relationship that God has said, this is another submission relationship that I have set up. So we're going to talk about it. But the point here is that in marriage, wives are to follow their husband's leadership. In marriage, wives are to follow their husband's leadership. So three things on that, okay? First, this is not a license for a husband to be a knuckle-dragging, oppressive jerk, okay? Does not mean he gets to do it. Or get me another beer, woman, and make sure my dinner's cooked. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? That's terrible. That's wrong. That you just shouldn't talk like that to begin with. But that's not what we're talking about. That is oppressive, harsh leadership that is way out of place, and God does not mean that here at all. Okay? The second thing is that it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is unique to the marital relationship. Okay? This does not give men a license to harshly oppress other women just because they're a man and they think 1 Peter says so. Not true. This is talking about marriage. I can't order around other women and say, come on, 1 Peter 3:1. It doesn't work like that. This is for the marriage relationship. And the third thing is that husbands, this assumes that you're leading spiritually. This assumes that you are leading spiritually. Somebody has to lead in order for this to work. And so husbands, this is mainly about spiritual leadership. This is mainly about, are you setting the pace for your family? And dads, I can pick on you because it's Father's Day, so I'm going to pick on you today, okay? Are you setting the pace for your family spiritually? Are you saying, hey, it's time to go to church, and that's a good thing. Hey, it's time to read the Bible together, and that's a good thing. Hey, here's what I learned in my quiet time today, and that's a good thing. Hey, I listened to this, and this is a great thing. Tell me what that means. Talk about it. Lead spiritually. Are we leading spiritually? So what does this mean practically? Is the wife then just supposed to keep quiet and just wait for orders? Is she just a doormat just to be run over? And I think I just want to keep saying absolutely not. This is not what the Bible is teaching. If you have seen it modeled that way, it's not been modeled correctly. And maybe that was that way in your home, but it's not been modeled correctly. The husband is to give gentle, humble, selfless leadership, laying himself down for his wife. The husband's leadership should make it easy for the wife to follow. It should just fit together seamlessly, almost like somebody created it that way. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Wives are called to grow and flourish in all that God has put in their hearts. Wives are called to talk and communicate with their husbands and say, look, here, let's talk about the direction that we're going in. Let's dialogue about that. Here are my concerns. Here are my hopes. Here are my goals. And then talk about it and pray about it. Think through it. Okay? That's not, the wife just is not to remain silent or be a doormat, okay? You will see that these two things are not mutually exclusive. The husband leads and the wife flourishes. And the wife grows in this relationship. They actually work together for a greater purpose. And of course, you're not going to be surprised to see that that greater purpose is the glory of God and the gospel. Biblical submission then really is for the wife to follow the husband's humble, Christ-centered leadership. Christ-centered leadership. Not husband-centered leadership, okay? Big, big difference there. So this is a continuous, ongoing, present tense verb. Be subjecting. It is not like, okay, I did what he wanted to do on Father's Day, so I'm good for the next year, okay? This is kind of the attitude of the heart, that we are to have this attitude of the heart. And just disclaimer, when I say we, I'm kind of like, picture me as a wife. Sorry, if that makes you stumble, I'm sorry. But I'm speaking from the wife perspective, hopefully well, by the word of God here this morning. This is not an evil thing, okay? This is how God designed it to work. And ask any Christian woman who has a husband who humbly leads, and hopefully she will testify to this, that this works, that this is harmonious, that this is unified. And as always, there are reasons behind the commands of God. And that's what we're going to get to next. So let's pick up in verse, the second half of verse 1. I'll pick it up, get a running start. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay? Submission is for all marriages, but Peter here gives us a special case that says, you know, even if you guys have a situation where the wife has come to know Christ and is living by faith, and the husband not so much, this still applies because it's going to testify to a greater good and might testify to the gospel and might even lead to a husband coming to understand the gospel because of how the wife is living her life. And this is nothing new. Peter's been talking about submission. But note that how he says it. So if you're in that situation where your husband's not a believer and you are, what's the best way then to proclaim the gospel? Oh, I got it. Nag him. When are you going to go to church? Why are you such a spiritual loser? Right? Belittle him. Why aren't you more like that guy? No. That's not what the wife is to do. The wife is to submit humbly to her husband's leadership, hopefully spiritual leadership. But you see the example that she lays down, the husband should say, wow, you know, she takes that Bible seriously. It's not that she's not in conflict. She's in harmony. And that is an example to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the husband would see her gentle spirit and might be won without a word. Marriages all testify to the glory of God and the harmony of the gospel. And so our big idea kind of comes up early today, but it says submitting to God's design in marriage lives out a godly example. Submitting to God's design in marriage lives out a godly example. Walking out this submission in new life in Christ brings glory that we've seen elsewhere, so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They will see the marriage and they'll see what is going on. You think that will, just a second, you think that that would stand out today? Like if there was a marriage where a couple actually loved each other and actually liked to be with each other and actually like laughed with each other and all of that? No, somebody said that to me in Mel one time. It's like, you guys are like, you actually like each other. I'm like, yeah, we do. But it stands out, right? I mean, marriage is not something that's held very highly in today's society. People are waiting longer to get married. People are not getting married at all. People are just living together. All that's not really that highly regarded as it once was. Marriage rates are plummeting. But if we have a marriage that is harmonious and fun and glorifies the gospel, people are going to notice that and they're going to wonder why. And then they're going to say, because of Jesus Christ, because he gets the glory. I can't do this. Marriage is hard. Can I get an amen? Marriage is sometimes hard, okay? Because you're two sinners living together and you have pride and all the other stuff that gets in the way. And so when we do that, we walk it out in the power of God. We don't walk it out in the power of ourselves. And God gets the glory. We put our sin to death because it was on the cross with Christ. And then we walk in newness of life and walk out the desires that God has given us in the marriage. And that screams glory of God to a world that is dark. And so as we submit to God's design in marriage, it lives out a godly example. Ryan and I were talking about this text and just the reality of this. I mean, we were both kind of just clicking off people that were like, oh, there was that guy and that girl, that guy and that. And both, all these instances rather, people were, husbands were getting saved because of the example of their wife. It took a long time, maybe sometimes, but we see fruit. We see husbands that came to faith because of their wife's persistence in just walking this passage out and living out a godly example. Not the least of which were my own parents. I believe my dad was not a believer when my mom married him. And through the example of my mom and through the persistent prayers, he came to faith, came to know Jesus. See that? Now, okay, hear me. I'm not saying, you know, missionary dating is a good idea, okay? I'm just saying, you know, the Bible says do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. It's not usually a good idea because it doesn't always end that way, right? Okay? But this passage is true. If you're in that situation or whatever marriage you're in, you testify to the gospel of Christ by putting sin to death and walking in newness of life. And that changes hearts. The gospel changes hearts. Amen? That is an awesome, awesome thing that we get to live out practically. So if this is you today, be faithful, be encouraged. God's truth is still true. And God will work in your marriage. Look at what he says then, because there is a little change here that he starts in verse 3. So if you are in this situation where you're thinking like, this marriage is kind of hopeless, I'm not happy, I'm discontent in my marriage, and this goes for all marriages. I'm discontent in our relationship. I'm not getting what I need anymore. You might be tempted to turn to other things to satisfy you, and that's where Peter goes next. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, for which in God's sight is very, very precious. Let's keep going. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, let's back up and unpack this a little bit. First of all, adorning is not a word that we use a lot these days. Adorning could be a little confusing. But you know what I think of? I think of a bride. I think of a bride on her wedding day. And I think how every piece of the bride, her veil, her nails, her jewelry, all of that seeks to adorn the bride. Because the bride herself is the main focus. But everything works together to adorn, to make her attractive, to fit together, and you just see the one big glowing awesomeness of that. And we see how Peter uses this word adorn to see that a wife's adorning in this situation shouldn't then be sought out as being external. And I think that's another way when we come in contrast with this world, we might look for an escape route, but God says, no, actually as a believer, your adorning is supposed to be me. We're supposed to be adorning God. The core team remembers when we were in Titus, adorn the doctrine of the gospel, adorn the gospel. Our lives are supposed to point to God. Our lives are supposed to bring glory to God. All of our lives are supposed to bring glory to God. They're supposed to adorn God. They're supposed to, all of our actions and marriages and jobs and passions and all of that supposed to work together to make God look great. That's what we're supposed to do. Our lives should be something that points and adorns the gospel and bring attention to God, not ourselves. And so why would marriage be any different? So context is always very important here. We can see that this, again, is most likely dealing with a woman who is discontent with her current marriage. And where do they turn? And you would be tempted to turn to physical beauty. This is probably why wives are instructed here to not let their adorning be external. Okay, this is not a prohibition against braiding your hair. Not a prohibition against wearing gold jewelry or looking nice. Okay, this is a prohibition about finding your identity there. This is a prohibition about going over the top. Because back in first century, they would have women who would go over the top with ornate braiding of their hair, and they would weave gold jewelry throughout it, and it would basically just say, look at me. That doesn't happen today, does it? And we don't have a country that prizes physical beauty. No? I mean, the Word of God here applies directly to us. And women, I would imagine it's very, very tempting to look at what the world is screaming to us and saying, be prettier, be sexier, be younger, be thinner, be whatever. And to feel that weight pressing down on you and say, yes, maybe I should just embrace that and that will cure the ache in my soul. But again, it is the heart that is looking outward for something that only Christ can give. And that's why Peter's instructing the wives, don't give in to that pressure. Don't look for your validation in what people think of you. Because let's face it, women can draw attention to themselves. They did it back then and they can do it today. And that feels pretty good when everybody looks at you and says, wow, you look very beautiful. And you find that value and that identity in that. Peter's saying that should be directed to God. Even when you're in a discontented marriage, don't be tempted to go out for something that only I can give you. It means, of course, not turning to other things that can satisfy us, because they will not satisfy us. One of my favorite quotes from Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We all feel that. And especially in a marriage, sometimes the volume on that gets turned up a lot. Because if you're discontent in your soul anyway, and then you're married to another sinner, and your relationship is not in harmony, that gets turned up real loud. And you say, I got to do something about this. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, in Christ. That's where we need to be finding our identity. And that's a lesson for all of us. So there's a difference between where the world looks for value and where God looks for value. I think of the story of King David. Young King David, when Samuel was told that Saul was no longer going to be king, it's going to be David, you're going to go, well, he didn't tell who it was, but I'm going to select a new king, and you're going to go out and find him. So he goes out, and he sees this guy Jesse, and Jesse's got all these sons, and all of them are more handsome than the next. And Samuel says, wow, that guy must be the guy. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong. And God says, nope, not him. And over and over and over again. He went through all the sons. He said, Samuel said, well, that must be the guy because he's handsome and strong and tall and all that. And God said, no, not him. Finally, they ran out of brothers. And he said to Jesse, do you have anybody else? And he says, well, I got little David. I mean, he's just out back with the sheep. But and Saul says, Samuel says, I'd like to see him. So he brought little David, the runt, right? The one who wasn't anything compared to his brothers, brought David out. And the verse says that the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So let's just be reminded today, ladies and all of us, God looks at your heart. God looks at the inner quality of your heart, that gentleness, right, as we saw in our passage, that respectful and pure conduct, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, this doesn't mean that the wives have to be quiet. It means that in their hearts they are settled on God. Okay, let's separate that correctly. It doesn't mean that the wives have to remain silent and can never voice their opinion or have their needs met or pursue their own interests. That's not what we're saying. But their hearts are quiet and stayed on God. We understand that. And so, wives, just be encouraged today that God looks at your heart. God loves your heart. Even if you hate the way you look, God cherishes your heart and finds it very precious. How about that? That is an awesome, awesome thing. So our point, man looks at the external, but God looks at the internal. Man looks at the external, but God looks at the internal. And you don't, again, have to be married to appreciate this truth. We can all understand this. We can all feel that pressure of society telling us to look a certain way or perform a certain level or do something external. God says, I look at the internal. The saints who went before us, of course, knew this. And they knew as wives in their submission, their hearts, their husbands, and their humble leadership, they knew that that was very precious in the sight of God. And just to review our last two verses here as we bring this to a close. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah was married to Abraham, okay? One of the patriarchs of our faith. The guy who God said, we are going to create the nation of Israel through you, and through you all families of the earth will be blessed. We would not be sitting here today talking about the gospel if it weren't for Abraham, because the Messiah ultimately came through that line, and that was God's plan all along, because the Bible tells one story. It's God's redemptive plan. Abraham was the guy to start that, start the nation of Israel. Abraham was also a guy that kind of had some, if you know Abraham, you kind of like, had some kooky plans, right? It's like, really? We're going to do that? So could you imagine when God told Abraham, I am sending you, go to a land in which you do not know. We'll talk later. Okay, I'm going to go tell Sarah that. I just talked to God, and he says, we're going to go. So let's pack up everything, and we're going to get going. Oh, okay, where are we going? I don't know. He didn't say. Right? Picture that, like a microcosm of that, like a little vacation thing. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Like a wife's head just like, what? Like, you can't, like, what are we doing? How do we plan? Where are we going? But he said, we're going to go. And he didn't tell us where we're going to go. And what did Sarah do? Sarah went along with it. I'm sure she was thinking in the back of her head, is this a good idea? Like, what are we doing? I don't understand. Maybe she said to Abraham, what are you doing? You know, it wasn't just, I don't want again. I don't want to say, okay, well, he gave an order, so I have to follow. I'm sure there was a conversation there that said, what? Where are we going? You know, there was that dialogue back and forth, but she submitted. And even calling him Lord, lowercase L, that was the attitude of her heart. That even if you know, there are many stories with Abraham and Sarah, but another one, when God said that, I will give you a child, even in your old age, she said, really? Like, I'm going to still have a child in my old age, and my Lord is still going to have a child? My Lord Abraham. So she's faced with this news, this unbelievable news that she is going to have a child. And the first kind of thing that comes out of her mouth is, my Lord is too old. She's kind of submitting to that. Lowercase L, she's submitting, saying, yeah, but he's my husband. And in the back of her mind, although she laughed, I'm sure she thought, if anybody can do it, it's God. And if anybody's going to get us to where we're going to go, it's going to be Abraham, because Abraham trusts God. You see that quiet kind of trust that she has in her husband, because she knows that he trusts God. Not just a pig-headed, selfish thing that we're going to do this no matter what. The wife has to be filled with confidence that the husband's heart is stayed on God. Once that happens, it makes that whole submission thing a lot easier. This could be scary. And again, my disclaimer still holds. I'm not a wife. But this could be scary. I imagine Sarah was pretty terrified when that discussion happened with Abraham. But God tells us as we close, he says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Maybe this whole concept, maybe marriage in general just freaks you out. Maybe you can't think about that. Maybe you're in marriage and you're just like, we're not content. We're not unified. And it might be a scary, anxious time. But look at how the passage closes. Do not fear anything that is frightening. And here's another really, really important part of this passage. And it's the strength of a godly woman. It is the strength of a godly woman whose heart is stayed on God. I will tell you straight up, some of the godliest women I know, and I'm looking at some of them right now, are some of the strongest women I've ever met in my life. They really are. and they inspire and they encourage. And I say, man, they have been through so much, but they are persevering and they are strong. Godly women are strong. We're not talking about a submission here that makes a woman weak. We're talking about the strength that that is to follow God and trust in Him. Yeah, I'm going. I'm going with Abraham. I don't know where we're going, but we're going. And I'm sure God will show us the way. That's a strong, godly woman. And it takes a strong, godly woman to be a mom, to be a wife, to be a single mom, to be a future wife. God says, do not fear, and it testifies to the strength of the godly woman. And again, that is in submission and in His plan. That's how it works. I mean, this is a pretty pushy command, right? I mean, when you get down to it, this is like, now you're in my kitchen. Now you're like, it was good when we were talking about all that other stuff and the cross and all that, but now you're in my marriage. Really, God? And especially on Father's Day, we're going to have to talk about this? Like, why? Why? Why is this in here? Why does this matter? And we land the same place we always land, because the marriage is a picture of something that's a greater reality. The marriage is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the larger truth. As the wife is united together with her husband, so we are united, believers are united to Jesus by faith. All believers, all the church submits to Jesus. We all submit to Jesus. The church is referred to as the bride. We sung about it in one of our songs. We are married to Christ as the church, and we submit to Him and we follow Him. Why? Because He is our Redeemer who selflessly gave Himself up for us to have reconciliation with the Father. We couldn't do. It's a model of the servant leadership of a husband. Christ, our groom, went to the cross and selflessly died a sinner's death for us to be reconciled in our place that we talked about last week. And then by faith, we live and we grow and we flourish and we worship. The marriage relationship is a picture of the greater relationship of the church and Christ. And I put that passage that refers to that in your bulletin from Ephesians 5. And I'll read that quickly for us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, the union of marriage. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Believers are united to God by faith in Christ because Christ came and lived the perfect life that we can live. That's how we do the thing called marriage. Because Christ was perfect. Because Christ went before us and suffered. Because Christ knows what it's like to be mistreated. Because Christ knows all of that and He went before us. And so we have the strength to live by new life and new faith in Christ to live the marriage He's called us to do. Because of Christ. We do that by faith. And He's done it. And we have the moments when we do have the moments that just, we don't do it right. We go back to the gospel. We say, that has been paid for. My shortcoming has been covered by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I accept, I appropriate the forgiveness that was won for me on the bloody cross. And I turn from that sin. I want to hate that sin. I don't want to do that selfish thing anymore in marriage. I want to turn from that. And I want to walk in new life because of Christ. Marriage is a direct reflection of the relationship of God and His church and God and the believers. And so God loves us perfectly in Jesus, even when we don't get this marriage thing right. Because it's hard. Because we are two sinners living together. That's the grace that we have in Jesus, even in the hard places like marriage. Submitting to God's design in marriage lives out a godly example. And let's pray that we can do that together today. Yeah, this is a very, very practical passage this morning. And I do feel very strange bringing it as a husband, as a man. But Lord, You have spoken through Your word. You have given us instructions. And Lord, they are not, I am just so thankful, God, they are not just empty instructions that just say, do this. Lord, You connect everything to Your glory. You connect everything to your plan. And so, God, where we don't grasp this, where wives don't grasp this, where husbands don't lead well, would you give us faith? Would you encourage us? Would you cause us to trust you? Would you cause us to walk in faith? Would you cause us to walk in newness of life? Would you remind us of the gospel? Would you do your work in marriages here? Father, I am so thankful for the marriages that we have here as I look out and just appreciate the marriages that are here. Would you strengthen us to have marriages that glorify God by our example? Thank you so much for your wisdom and the way that you have set things up. God, we pray that you will give us strength to walk in the godly example. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.